Thank you, sweetheart. So nice. Good to have me back, she says. Wonderful. That's always nice. It was good to be away. And for some of you who do not know what I was doing, I'm involved with a mission called Calvary Road Gospel Association. I am now the executive director of that, and I do that on my part time. That's all a part of my life at night. When you don't see me and I'm not here, I'm doing stuff with that mission. And it is a mission designed to support and to give resources to pastors, missionaries, church planters in the eastern end of Cuba. And so every time I say Cuba, everybody goes, oh, that's nice. You know, they think that when I go to Cuba, that I'm lying on some beach tanning this very muscular body. Did I say that out loud? Yeah, I did. No, that's not the case. It's not the case. It is usually about a week, twice a year, that I go and I try to, with the support of a lot of people back here in Canada, bring resources to pastors who are known as the forgotten and the most underfunded, under-resourced churches of eastern end of Cuba. We support in a variety of ways over 40 pastors, churches, and ministries that are involved in the Eastern Baptist Convention of Cuba. So they are very much in line with us as AGC churches. And unfortunately, this year we lost our founder, Pastor Rick Hayden, who we've been praying for a long time. And Rick has passed the baton over to me and to a few other people to continue this ministry. And I want to let you know, it was a two-week period this time. It was a long time. I missed you. You don't believe that. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. I really did miss my church family, but I missed my wife and my family first. And that second week was a long second week. But I am so glad that I was able to go and confirm with those churches, those pastors, that this ministry will continue. And they were so appreciative. And I have a message that is going to come to our elders board and to you from Josue Legras, who is our Cuban representative there, that just appreciates you guys letting me go and do that ministry. So that's the quick update. I can tell you this much about Cuba. My system doesn't agree with it in food-wise, so I am still getting used to Cuban food. It's good food, but it's different. As several of you know, when you travel, sometimes it doesn't agree, right? Yeah. So if I look a little pale, that's probably why I don't look so tanned. Well, I'm back with you today. Also, I want to remember as well, today is a youth service planning day at the Nish's household. So please remember to let your kids come, and we're going to plan a youth service for November 23rd. We're all excited about that. I hope you are too. We have very talented, godly young people who we are going to see have opportunity to use the gifts and the talents and the blessing that the Lord has given them. So this afternoon, we're going to be doing that and have some fun, I think, while we do that as well. All right, I think that's all I wanted to mention. I don't know about you, but if you've been to an ER, an emergency room, are you like me? I'm fascinated by medical equipment. I guess I'm fascinated by it because I don't see it that often. Some of you see it every day, you nurses, and you just matter of life. But I'm fascinated by all the gadgets, the technical things. I'm particularly fascinated by the one item that is always in every ER room or near a patient, and it has that little monitor. You've seen it, haven't you? It goes up and down. And it makes a rhythmic beep. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. And the real key about that is that you want to see that rhythmic beat. You want to make sure that you hear that sound. You want to see that line going up and down, because it is a critical piece of critical tool that evaluates the health of that individual. If that is not working properly, they're checking that piece of equipment right away. And if it's working properly, they're obviously checking you to make sure you're working okay. And there are a variety of other technical things that doctors and nurses do to make sure that you are healthy, that your vital signs are in order, because vital signs are critical, aren't they? You have poor vital signs, they're going to be on you and making sure things are going to be working right. And I've been thinking a lot about vital signs over the last several months. Began reading and praying and thinking about the vital signs that especially are of the church. What are the vital signs of the local church? And I want to start today a series called Vital Signs of a Healthy Church. It is critical that we as a church family understand what are those things that we every week, every year need to see working properly, that are in our congregation, that are a part of who we are, that are healthy, that are leading us to vibrancy. And I want to let you know that I am indebted to a pastor named Mark Deaver, who a book that talks about this has really sparked my creativity, my interest in this, and made me recognize that us as a church, not a very old church, really, when you think about it, we're not that old. Many churches are much, much older than us. We want to make sure as a, let's put it this way, a young to middle-aged church, that we have all the vital signs in proper order. And the reason I started to think about this was because the status of the church today in Canada, in many ways, is not healthy. The church is declining. Young people are leaving the church more quickly than ever. And that doesn't bode well, you would think, for the Church of Christ here in Canada. And that, to me, says, are there some vital signs that are not in order? Should we be checking the pulse of the church? And I also think, and I've said it before, that if we don't have, as a congregation, as a family of believers, a healthy and holy dissatisfaction with remaining in status quo, then something's wrong. We always have and should have in our hearts a desire to keep progressing for Christ, to keep the church that we are a part of moving forward, growing, strengthening. And we need that holy dissatisfaction with remaining where we are. The reality is there is no status quo. You are either moving forward or you are declining. And so over the next number of weeks, I hope that we will start to take note. How are we doing? How's the pulse of Bridletown Park Church? The questions of importance today are, what is the church to be? What is Bridletown Park Church to look like? What is the nature and essence of a church of Christ to be? Maybe to sum it all up, to make it really pointed, what is to distinguish and mark the church as being vital and healthy? That's important questions. I think we really need to take some time. And so 9 weeks from today, we will finish up this series, and hopefully we will all have a better understanding of what it means to be a healthy church, what our church should look like if it were to be healthy. Now, you can go to the Christian bookstore and read reams of books on what has historically been known as the marks of a church. Marx defining the term Marx as what we believe Scripture teaches that Christ would like to find if he were to be here physically and in our presence today. If Christ was standing right before us, looking at us and saying, okay, is this church healthy or not? What would he be looking for? What would he see? Historically, the church after the beginning of basically in Acts 2, we see the church development, and it did develop until one day a church in Rome really became a central church. And that church in Rome taught that the church was, and listen to this, they taught, and wrongly, that the church was a part of the means of grace. In other words, if you were truly to be saved, you had to be a part of the Church of Rome. And I can tell you right now that there's nowhere in Scripture that teaches that. And so we have to look, okay, if that's not the case, what else do we have to know historically? Well, from there came that big movement we all know a little bit about, the Reformation. Martin Luther went to that door in Wittenberg, and he nailed to it 95 theses that helped the spark the reformation of the true Church of Christ. And out of that came what many believe are what is called the five solas. But today all I want you to know is sola fide. Sola fide, which means by faith alone. That was the real mark of the Reformation, that one could come to Christ, one could come to God through Christ by faith alone. That there was no works involved. There's nothing that I can do to make myself right before God. And Ephesians 2 comes to mind. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Why not? Lest anyone should boast. It's all of God. It's sola fide, by faith alone. And then history continued, and you get a lot of churchmen over the time past the Reformation's beginning that started to write, and they wrote confessions, and they wrote articles, and they wrote books and books about the marks of the church. You get Philip Melanchthon, who wrote the Augsburg Confession. You get Thomas Cranmer, who wrote the 42 Articles of the Church of England. Great writings about what the true church, the healthy Church of Christ, should look like. And of course, John Calvin, for some of you who love that name, wrote the Institutes. And although it's not, you know, it's not a perfect work, none of these are, it really helped the church to realign themselves into a healthy place. All that to be said, I want you to be encouraged, and I hope this encourages you. There is no perfect church. No perfect church. We're not striving for perfection here. I thank God that we can be an imperfect church, yet still be a healthy church. Doesn't that encourage you? A lot of people in life are trying to have the perfect life so that they are hopefully satisfying God's, whatever God has for them. It's not possible. The same with the church. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking to be healthy, because when we're healthy, then we're in a place that God can really use us, can bind us together in love, and can use us to reach this world around us. So thank God that there are many imperfect yet healthy churches out there. And I'm praying that our church will clearly be seen as that kind of a church. What's the cause of a church of ill health? What are some of the things that might bring a church into ill health? And I call these the reasons for them the isms of the church. You probably have thought about this quite a bit. There's the consumerism of the church, where people just go church to church looking for what meets their needs. So that ism gets in the way of health. There's materialism within the church. Even today we have the prosperity gospel, a very evil teaching that says God will bless everyone with material wealth if they only do what he says. And I think you all realize that there's a lot of scripture and a lot of life that doesn't teach that. There's the socialism. Socialism, what do you mean socialism? That is, the church has become just a place to socialize. It's not a place to discover your spiritual nature and your gifts and your talents and use them for his glory. We just come together because we're a wonderful club. We love each other. It's great. But is that the church? No. That's a sign of a church of ill health. And there is obviously that lastism, and there are many more I'm sure you can come up with, but there's that secularism. That's where the culture of society has permeated into the local church. And the church is more interested in making sure that they fit into society than they fit into God's word and what he has for us. So those are the isms that I can think of, the top ones, I guess. I read this quote, and I think it's important that you hear it. It says, "The purpose of too many evangelical churches has fallen from glorifying God to growing larger, assuming that numerical growth, however achieved, must glorify God." There's that place that has been developed in this last 30 years or so, where we believe that a church is blessed by God if they're growing in numbers. And now today we have the mega church, not only of one campus, but multiple campuses where literally thousands and thousands of people come together. Now, I'm not saying that those churches are cannot be healthy churches, but if that's what's driving the church, growth, numerical growth, I can tell you that that is not the biblical mandate as well. There are all kinds of models for churches. There's the liberal church model, the seeker church, seeker-sensitive church model. There's the traditional church model. And they all have one kind of thing in common. They want to have relevance and response as a key indicator of their success. They want people to come and feel like, oh yeah, they're speaking to me. I'm hearing the message. And then they're getting involved in that church. And that seems to be what they want as the indicator of success. In the liberal church, they think of the gospel in terms of relevance. And what it ends up being is oftentimes the liberal church has become social agencies where they meet the needs of people in the community, but the gospel is lost. It's not central anymore. The seeker-sensitive church, although it has had a tremendous effect on North American Christianity, what they've done is they rethought the church with the goal of evangelism front and center, but they've changed terminology and they've changed focus on much of what the church does week to week. Not to say that they're not healthy, but that's a different approach to church. And then there, of course, the traditional church, and people think the traditional church, some people might think we're a traditional church, but oftentimes the traditional church is much like the seeker-sensitive church, except their audience is older. They're still trying to do the same things, be relevant, and meet the needs of their people where they're at, but usually the people are 60 and older. And they're still thinking the men's quartet is the way to do it, you know, singing 1930s songs, because they worked in 1930. Not to say those songs were not, I don't want to offend anybody here. Some people have some great love for songs like, you know, gospel quartets and stuff. Please forgive me. But the commonality of all these different approaches is that they assume the evident relevance and response is that key of success. People say, yep, that's it. I really get into that church. And so therefore, they think it's successful. But from a historical and a biblical perspective, this can be dangerous. And I want to let you know why. This is all hopefully building up to getting a clear understanding of where we're going. When we don't see God's blessing, do we think He is not blessing? If we don't see our church growing in numbers, do we think God is not blessing us? Some of us might think that. But let's think about biblical examples of where that might not be the truth. Think of men like Job, Joseph, Jeremiah. I picked all J's. And Jesus. God delayed His blessing in all those servants' lives. And people would have looked at them and said, God, you must be doing something really bad because God is not blessing you. But as we see, God mightily blessed these men, and God blessed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it was a delayed blessing. He went through the horrors of the cross and now is sitting at the right hand of the power of all the universe, God the Father, and is serving us by mediating for us. What a blessing He has been given as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody said, biblically, we must realize that the size of what our eyes see is rarely a good way to estimate the greatness of something in the sight of God. We have to remember, we look at things through human sight. God sees things so much differently. What would the local church look like? What would BPC look like if we were truly healthy in every way? It's a good question, but maybe the better question is, what did the early church look like? Because I believe the early church, as we see it in Acts chapter 2, which you might want to turn to Acts chapter 2, is really the beginning of a healthy church. And today we'll look at it for just a minute or two and discover that the local church of Acts 2 demonstrated really appropriate practices because they began from a healthy position as a church of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 42. As we look at this, we get some context here. We know that Peter had just closed a tremendous message. The Holy Spirit came down on those who were believers as little tongues of fire, and a mighty rushing wind had gone about. After these disciples had waited and prayed and patiently looked for the sign that Jesus had promised, and people around them were looking and going, "What is going on?" And so Peter jumps into an opportunity to preach the truth. And he explained what had just happened as marking the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, God Himself, crucified 50 days previously, had ascended into heaven, was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And in verse 37, let me just read verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he had just shared the big message, and then he laid it on them, "Whom you had crucified." And here is their answer in verse 37. "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" I think that's an amazing phrase. They were cut to the heart. What does that mean? I think it means, as the original language shares, it means that they were deeply convicted. They had a truly a deep sense of personal involvement in what Peter had just talked about, the death and the crucifixion of Christ. They had an awareness of the tremendous impact of the facts which had just been revealed. In other words, their eyes had been opened up. And the life that they thought they knew was not all that it appeared to be. They had realized behind everyday life, and especially at this time, God was present and working. And Peter's message to these hearers, these listeners, opened their eyes. And then God opened their hearts as they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Some of you came to that point in your life where God had opened your eyes up. Maybe he did it when you were a young person. Maybe he did it when you were older. Maybe he's done it when you've been really much older. And you've come to a place and you ask the same question. "I know where I stand with God now. My eyes are opened. I see reality as it truly is. What do I do now?" And if that's happening to you even right now, I want you to know that that's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. He is drawing you to himself. He's drawing you to God. He is making you aware of the lordship of Jesus. He's making you aware and opening your eyes to the futility of your feeble attempts at satisfying the most holy God. If that's where you are right now, you are in one of the most exciting places in your life. And it could be the most exciting moment of your life even today. Because it leads us, and it led many of you, to a place where you had a clear choice to make. Will you surrender your life and by faith trust in the one who made life with God possible? And Peter gives them the answer. He doesn't leave them hanging too long. "What shall we do?" they say. The answer comes very clearly. Peter tells them how to be converted. That's a wonderful religious term. It means how to be moved from where you are, where you realize you are now, which is far away from God, to a place where you are with God, a part of His family. What to do when you discover? Look at Acts chapter 2 again. Let's look at verse 38 and following. Pardon me. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Stop right there for just a moment. He really called them to two actions, two very clear-cut actions, to repent and to be baptized. I think in a lot of churches around North America, Canada, the word repent is not well defined. It really doesn't have a clear understanding, because a lot of people think that repentance is just feeling sorry. Feeling sorry because you're not a good person, or that you did some bad things at least in your life, and you know those did not please God. And if when you came to Christ, all you did was feel sorry because you were a sinner, that's not true repentance. Let me give you a clearer understanding of what repentance means. A repentance that leads to salvation, leads to being a permanent part of God's family. Repent does mean to change your mind. It does mean to believe new. It's a wonderful Greek word, metanoi. Simple, says to change your mind. Out of that, we get a Latin word that we get our English word, repent. The Latin word is pentir. It means to think. To think. And the prefix, re, means again. In other words, to think again. Say it with me. To think again. To repent means to change your mind. It means to think again. What do we want to think again about? Well, Peter is saying to repent of what you thought about Jesus Christ, who he was and what he meant. He wants you to think about Jesus again, freshly, newly, from not only a mind position, but from a heart position, because repentance begins in your thought process that begins in your heart. And that is to think again that Jesus was not just a man, not just a good teacher, not just a great prophet, but that he was the Lord of glory, the Lord of all the earth, God become man who died for all who will put their faith and trust in him. When we repent, when we change our mind, when we get our hearts and minds in tune with reality, which is that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, then an individual, boy, girl, child, man, woman, senior, can come into a right relationship with God through faith because of a changed mind and changed heart. That's repentance. He not only says that we're to repent, he says also to be baptized. He's talking about the beginning of a new church. And he's saying, here's what needs to happen. What must we do? We must repent, and you then must be baptized. By the way, does baptism add anything to your salvation? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? No, absolutely not. Baptism comes out of a life that has been changed, where you've rethought and you realize Christ is my Savior, and your life was immediately changed. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and you begin to grow. Baptism is just an outward visible sign that says I've been changed, that I have a new way of thinking, a new life. And it was so wonderful that while I was in Cuba, I was able to visit a church and observe a baptism that was done in the local lake. It was fun. We went from the church worship service. We walked through the village, down, over to the man-made lake. And there, seven or eight people got baptized. It was wonderful. My heart was blessed. I got some photos. You want to see them? They're part of the 500 photos. But what was more exciting? Those people got out of the water, put their shoes on, and went back up the hill through the village, soaking wet. What do you think that did in that village? Everybody saw them. And some who would say, what is that all about? Who don't know anything about Christ and the church would be saying, what is that about? And people would say, well, they were baptized. Well, what does that mean? Well, they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And now they have gone to be into a place where they are obedient to God's word, and they have publicly declared their changed heart, mind, and life. That was cool. Because normally we come into our nice enclosed church building, we fill up the baptismal tank, and we may invite people in who are friends and family. We hopefully invite people who don't know Christ so they can come and see. But the world around us typically would never know that someone was put in the water here, put under the water, and came out of the water signifying death into new life. And they would never know it unless we told them. But that was a cool experience to go and watch how they publicly declared their new life, their new way of thinking about who Christ is. So, with this beginning of the new church, we see it begins with repentance and faith in Christ alone. It is declared by baptism. And out of that, a new way of thinking, a new way of living happens. And we become part of the greater Catholic Church. All that means, Catholic, means the church in total. The Catholic Church of Christ is everyone who is a believer on this planet. It is not one particular denomination. It is everyone. But not only are we part of that Catholic or everyone church, we are part of the local church. And so in Acts chapter 42, we see what followed the beginning of this massive new movement of 3,000 people being added to the church that day. Some things that I think are very important for us to begin with. Look at verse 42 and following. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed together were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Not only were there 3,000 added on that great Pentecost day, but following it, numbers were being added day by day by day. The interesting part of that little passage is verse 42, where that phrase says, and they devoted themselves. That's what always perks me up when I read this passage, because if I'm to understand what are the patterns of the New Testament church, how are we to look and feel and act, I see here clearly that the model is that they devoted themselves to some things. And we're not going to get into it because time is flying, but let me just run through a few of the four practices that they devoted themselves to. And I think you'll be encouraged because we do these things today. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Just as the apostles received their teaching from Christ in their walk with him over those 3 years, they took those instructions and they passed them on to the church. And these churches were probably meeting in homes, smaller numbers, and they were following the apostles' teachings, which were simply Christ's teachings that they were told to carry on. Teachings of life, the resurrection of Christ, Old Testament relevance, and moving the church forward in a vision for reaching the world. They also were devoted to the fellowship. And everybody loves the word fellowship because we know the Greek word koinonia. That's a popular word for the church to understand. Really simply means an association, a communion, a group that are closely related to each other. And we're that kind of a group, aren't we? We even have a bi-weekly newsletter that comes out that's called Life Together, because we believe that the church, our church, is about doing life together. I know we're all busy working at different kinds of jobs in different places. Some are retired, some are still working, some are young. But nevertheless, we are doing life together as a body of Christ, and that's wonderful. They also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Of course, we know that the church, when it started, had thousands of people that were visiting because of the festivals. And so the breaking of bread, the church actually was very open and hospitable and brought people in who were from far away into their homes. And they ate meals with them and they shared with what they had. But not only did they share that, they shared one of the most precious times, which the Apostle Paul would talk about more and others, that it was that time of reflection and remembrance of what Christ had done, the communion meal. They broke bread together. And lastly, we see that they had the prayers. I think that article in front of prayers is very interesting. It could have come out of the fact that they were still following temple format, where at a set time every day that there would be prayers. But the prayers, I think, also mentions how important that life of the church together, a healthy church, was a praying church, coming together and praying. And our church is gaining health. We're meeting here every Wednesday. We're praying for this church, for God's vision for our church. And maybe you haven't come out yet. I invite everyone. I invite whether you have English as your second language or English as your first language, we want you to come. We want you to be a part of it. It's critical for the health of a church to be praying together. We pray every Sunday morning. I'm upstairs at around 20 after. We pray then. We pray in our services. We pray in our small groups. We pray at home privately, don't we? Because prayer is critical, and the New Testament church distinguished it as critical. And as they did all these things, it signified unity of purpose. Because that's what the church is about. We have a single-minded focus. And that is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to all and as many as possible. So, with this very quick intro into the health of the church, we're going to be looking over the next 9 weeks at nine vital signs of what a healthy church should look like. What is it that God wants us to do, and how to function, and what to be? And let me say at first, let's not forget this as we go through this. Our first and primary goal is to be glorifying God in all we do. That's first. You know, there's first things first. Well, that's what it is for us. And then other things will follow after that. I want to let you know that this series will not say everything about the church. A grand ecclesiology, as they call it, is not going to come out of this series, but we're going to focus on nine very important things. We are looking to have a biblical concept and reality of what the church should look like, not a man-made one, but a biblical one. Somebody has said, we need church that is self-consciously distinct from the culture of our day. And that's where we're going to be. So what are we going to look at over the next 9 weeks? We're going to look at these signs, vital signs. We're going to look about expositional preaching. Why is that important? What is expositional preaching? Is our pastor doing it? If he's not, shouldn't he be? Biblical theology. Oh, we all love theology, and I see everybody go, oh, yes. But there is an important part of theology. Our growth in holiness also centers around right thinking about what the Scripture teaches. And I'll help us a little bit through that. It's about the gospel, keeping the gospel central in all that we do. It's about a biblical understanding of conversion. A lot of ideas about what it means to come to Christ and what it means to be converted. We want to have a biblical understanding of conversion. A biblical understanding of evangelism. What does the Bible say about sharing the gospel? What are we supposed to be doing here? A biblical understanding of church membership. Should I be a member? Does the scripture teach membership? I actually think it very clearly teaches membership, and that if you are a follower of Christ, you should be a member, a registered member of a local body of Christ. And I think if you're here, this is it. A biblical church discipline. Oh, that's a tough one. Who wants to deal with that one? But it is a sign of a healthy church when they do discipline in a healthy and biblical manner. A concern for discipleship and growth. Well, you know that we're all about discipleship. We have all kinds of discipleship groups. If you're not being discipled or being a part of discipling someone else, you need to talk to me, because that's part of being a healthy church. And the last one is biblical church leadership. They say, as the leadership goes, so goes the church. I want to let you know that right now you have godly men serving as your elders, and I'm encouraged by that. And so our leadership is something that we need to discover. What is biblical leadership? All right. Are you excited about this? Does this jazz you a little bit? Yes? I hope so. I am excited to work my way through this with you. And if you have questions as we go through it week to week, I pray that you'll either email me, send me a quick written note. But I am praying that as we end up and come out the other side of this series, we will say, you know what? We're on the right track. Or here's some areas we can work on. And that we will become such a healthy church that God's blessing won't be delayed too long. And that we will, yes, grow in numbers, but first because we have been healthy and serving Him faithfully in the right way. This morning you've heard how to become a Christian, and maybe you've been putting it off. I want to let you know today's a good day to trust by faith alone, surrender your life to Christ. And if that's the point, today's the point, I want you to come to me this morning and say, Pastor, I want to become a Christian. Help me to know how to become a Christian. If you're a Christian this morning who says, you know what, I've been a little bit away from the Lord, I want you to know that we're praying for you. And if you ever want to speak with me and sit in my office quietly and be encouraged in the word and in prayer, I take that as the highest privilege. But I also want you to know that I too am in the process of growing. Pastors aren't perfect, and we have not arrived. So all of these things that I'm teaching, I'm growing in myself. And I look forward to the years ahead to say, you know what? That was an important time in God's Word. We learned how to be a healthy church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for the privilege of being in your Word and being encouraged to think rightly and in a way that I think we're all excited to learn how to become a healthy church. May we be that for your glory, and may many come to Christ by faith alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.